Ephesians chapter 5. Now I'm going to notice a couple of verses at the beginning of the chapter and pick up the theme as it runs down through it. Ephesians 5 and 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God." Now that means an imitator. And imitate as imitators of God, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now then a sharp contrast is drawn in the following verses when it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named or not even be named among you as becometh saints." Drop down to verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, Ephesians chapter 5 is really a transition from the relationships in the body of Christ that we were really noticing on Friday night in Ephesians chapter 4. And it is really putting us in perspective, first of all, in relation to the world around us. We are to be light to the world. We were once darkness, now we are light in the Lord. So that's our true character, and our true relationship to the world around us is light in the midst of darkness. And it's in the context of moral darkness, the immorality, the corruptedness of life. Our lives are intended to shine with the beauty of the purity of truth, holiness, goodness. So it starts out by relating us to God and to Christ. Now, maybe we see this more in little kids, but you'll see little children imitating dad. And sometimes you can just, you know, you may have seen this child only once and you know who he belongs to. As they say, a chip off the old block. There's just character traits, there's behavior. We are to imitate God like beloved children. Now, you're only going to do that in the measure that you admire him. So do you admire the God who is your Father? If you admire him, you will want to be like him. So that's what our calling is, to be followers, be imitators of God, just like beloved children who really love their Father. And then we're given another example, and that is of the Lord Jesus himself. And we're to walk in love. Now, if I were to ask you, what does this mean? Walk in love. Would you be able to tell me what this is really talking about? Walk in love. Now, we might be able to say, well, I know what being in love is. Well, okay, we're not really talking about romantic love here. We are talking about living. Whenever you get the expression walk, it's talking about our ways, our way of life, our behavior pattern. To live out our lives circumscribed by love, controlled by love, in the boundaries of what love will do and will not do. And if you want some further expansion on that, just go to 1 Corinthians 13, where we learn what love is and what it isn't, what it does and what it doesn't. And interestingly, there's 8 negative characteristics given about love. So love has its principles, its character, but it's defined for us in that we are to walk in love as Christ loved us and has given himself for us. So in other words, we're not left to our own imagination or insight as to what this means, but we are basically to live our lives self-sacrificially, living them for other people, even as we have experienced the love of Christ, who has given himself for us. But you notice the verse doesn't end there. For us, but unto God. And if there's one key principle of Christian living and service that is vital for all of us, is that no matter what I am doing for you, I am to be doing it as unto God. That is, as serving God, as a devotedness and appreciation to God himself, I live for your blessing. Now, why that is important is this. First of all, that's reality. But then also, because sometimes we get very discouraged, disheartened with life, because we're not being appreciated by the people we are doing things for. Sometimes they react negatively against us when we try to show care toward them. Are you going to give up and just say, well, forget it then? Or are you still going to keep on because you're doing it as unto God himself? So that is the corresponding relationship that we're to recognize. Now, I wanted to pick up verse 18 down to verse 21 as preparatory for looking particularly at the marriage relationship, because God does not intend for us to try to live out this kind of life that he is calling us to in our own strength. But remember this encouraging fact. The power of God in his Holy Spirit within you is given to enable you, to strengthen you, to bring about a certain kind of character and attitude. I'm just going to draw attention to this. Where it says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't really think this is something that we're supposed to go around trying to get tanked up, being filled up. Really, the Spirit of God indwells us. And being filled, and really, if you look through the epistle of Ephesus, to Ephesus, this letter, you'll see that filled is a key term of the epistle. Christ is going to fill all things. What does that mean? He's actually going to control everything. Everything is going to be under his control and influence. And we can look forward to a world, a creation, that is completely under the influence and control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to live in La Crosse then? What an atmosphere of life it's going to be when what Christ is dominates, permeates, controls everything, everything in harmony with his character. He's going to fill all things. But now, God wants us to be filled with his Spirit. And that, again, is to be under the control, the influence of what the Spirit of God is in his character. And again, you can go to Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on. These beautiful character qualities that each of us need. But if you notice, verse 19 to 21 are all using verbs that end in ing. Speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, submitting. Whenever you get that construction of language, it's always attached to what was just stated before. So in other words, being filled with the Spirit of God will result in this. These are the evidences of being filled with the Spirit of God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So could I ask you a simple little question? Have you lost your song? Is there within you this bubbling up of joy, of worship towards your God? The Spirit of God in you, in me, will seek to lead us in this atmosphere Godward. But it's also speaking among yourselves, and this is a ministry to one another, of encouraging one another, strengthening one another, and so on. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's joy. Now, verse 20, giving thanks unto God and the Father always for all things. That's a challenge, isn't it? What is this suggesting? This is suggesting that I am to have a thankful and submissive spirit. To accept life as it comes into my experience. But again, it relates us to the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to, again, use the marriage connection because we're coming into the marriage relationship specifically following this. If I am going to give thanks to God for everything that I'm experiencing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that means it is in union with Him and in submission to Him, just like in the husband-wife relationship. When a wife takes on her husband's name, and I still think that's a nice thing to do, even though there's lots of options today, I think it expresses what God intends. Back in Genesis, he called their name Adam. There is a oneness of being that is intended. And we are to receive and accept life from God in union with, in harmony with, the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't think that God doesn't care about you, because everything that He does with you and allows in the circumstances of your life is being given to you in harmony with the Lord Jesus, who is Lord of your life. Now, the last one is the hinge verse that leads us into the marriage relationship, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And most Greek texts will give you the word Christ instead of God here, and it's possibly more appropriate for the context that follows. So as we come into the marriage relationship, we have this interesting expression that in the fullness of the Spirit of God, what will the Spirit of God lead me to do? He will lead me to submit myself. To what? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of, in the consciousness of Christ. So what does this submitting mean? Well, it continues in verse 22, but wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It's interesting that this is in what's called the middle voice, which is means you do this yourself. You subject yourself. And it really is simply this. You place yourself as a servant. You put the other one first. And you place yourself as a servant to serve the other. Now I hope that as we think about husbands and wives, and husbands in the position of head, the wives in the position of submission or subjection, that we recognize that that's under this submission. In other words, every husband is equally a servant. I am to be a servant for my wife. I am to serve her needs. And we're really going to look at a servant headship. It doesn't mean there's not authority. There is authority according to the role that we are given by God, but it is in that position of headship to serve the need of those we are responsible for. So then, in looking at wives and husbands, it's interesting if you follow this through, right through into verse 9, is it, of chapter 6, where you have wives and husbands, and then children and parents, and then servants and masters, and all of these natural relationships that are being looked at, he is taking the word submission first in each case. And so he is addressing, first of all, those who are under an order of authority, a realm of authority. You know, a simple question that we need to ask ourselves today is, where does authority come from? Why is the world so mixed up and confused about the whole concept of authority and where it comes from? Well, it's because they have denied God. And because they've denied God, the key to everything has been thrown away. And so there's confusion about what constitutes authority. What gives authority? What creates authority? Well, there's a very simple connection. If you understand the origin of something, you will understand its authority. The Lord brought that out when he was challenged about his ministry. Who gave you this authority? Well, he just asked a question. What about John the Baptist? Where was he from? From heaven or of men? So he tied these two concepts together. Authority, if you're going to know and understand authority, you have to know and understand its origin, where it really has come from. And of course, the reality is that it comes from the God who is in sovereignty over all things. Now, if you want to think about the idea of, there's so many details of this passage that if you notice on the outline, I have mention of a pattern relationship, four reasons for submission, and the first is simply the fact. There is a simple fact or reality, the fact of headship. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. You know, if we want to be successful in life, we have to live in the realm of reality. Today it seems like there's this idea that you can create your own reality. You can create your own little bubble of life. It doesn't work very well. Reality is a stubborn thing. It keeps coming around the corner and confronting us. And the reality here is that the husband is in a position and a relationship of being head. And that is derived from God's creatorial order by creation. That's explained further in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But it's also reestablished in redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are really being given in this passage a higher reason for representing the God we have come to know in Christ and the church. As I mentioned earlier, it's brought out in the end of this chapter. Christ and the church together are going to be the greatest manifestation of the glory of God. The greatest display of the fullness of God's being, of His headship, of His love and self-sacrificing love and care. Christ expresses that perfectly, fully. He has manifested God as representing God flawlessly, fully, for eternity. But we are among those highly privileged people, redeemed, saved, rescued, and brought into this relationship with Christ to experience the wonder of being loved with eternal love. Self-sacrificing love. I'm just going to say this because I know that for some believers, to even hear teaching on husband and wife relationships can be painful. It may be because you are not married and you would like to be. Or it may be because of the suffering that you have experienced in this relationship. This relationship can either be the best possible human relationship in the natural realm or the worst. It's hard for it to be neutral because it is such a close, binding relationship that our lives are tremendously impacted by the influence of a life partner. But I want you to appreciate this. Whatever your status in life here at the moment is this, is that if you're a Christian, you are part of a marriage that is perfect, that will be perfect, full, complete for the ages upon ages to come. We all, individually, as being members of the body of Christ, are going to have a perfect partner. We're going to have one that we are brought into this precious eternal union with that will be the greatest eternal blessing and fullness that our minds can ever conceive. So whatever disappointments and anguish that we have gone through in our lives here, there is something that we are part of that is going to be perfect. And there will be no regrets, no disappointments. And so then, in recognition of the greatness and the glory of Christ, wives are being asked to honor and to respect their failing husbands, their imperfect husbands, as the one who is, for them here on earth, the one who is the direct representative of Christ in this relationship, a pattern relationship. Even as Christ is head of the church, and he is, that is referring to Christ, is the Savior of the body, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now that sounds like a very sweeping statement, doesn't it? And you'd be wanting to know that there are certain limitations built into this, even though it isn't here in the verse. And that is, and I have, you know, in the Lord's work, had to try to encourage and strengthen sisters whose husbands are not saved. And they wrestle with this problem. Am I supposed to do everything he says? Not if it's wickedness. Not if it violates who you are as a Christian. We had one dear sister in the assembly in Timmins whose husband, even though she was probably the sweetest person that I've ever known, yet he wasn't too happy when she got saved. And he demanded that she would go to the bars with him and drink with him and so on. Now she was very, very conscientious, very wanted to do the best that she could as a wife. But she wouldn't do that. But she was willing to be submissive to him. He only allowed her to come to one meeting. And she chose to come to the breaking of bread. Tragically, even that wasn't good enough for him in the long run. He left her for another woman. And sadly, her faith broke down during that experience. And she turned away from the assembly, from God's people, isolated herself, got her own life mixed up, finally married somebody else. There's a lot of hard things. But I'm just saying that to recognize that these statements are not absolute without qualification of obeying God first. However, it is a strong statement that the wife in this relationship is to honor the fact that the husband has the final responsibility for decisions that are made. And that is part of what this is all about. It's not that he's the dictator and she's the slave. The analogy that I would like to present that I think is most accurate in corresponding to Christ and the church and the place that we will have over everything else of creation is to simply think of it in this way. It's like the president and the vice president. There is a personal subordination, but in relation to everything else, they govern everything else together. That is the true relationship in comparison that is being given. And then husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now here's the pattern again, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. As a husband, this is a tremendous challenge. To love as giving yourself for the sake of the one who is entrusted to your care. Again, the love that is spoken of here, there in Greek there's actually at least four terms for love. There's a word for sexual love. There's a word for family love. There's a word for friendship love. None of those terms are used in this passage. It's the word that we call agape love, which doesn't mean anything to us because we don't know Greek. But the basic concept of it is what we learn in this passage. The love that sacrifices self to give. The love that gives for the benefit of, the blessing of, the care of, the other that we are entrusted with. So it is a love of choice. It is that love that is the foundation that gives the stability and strength for the other kinds of love that are involved in the relationship. If you're depending upon your feelings of affection, they're going to go up and down according to a lot of circumstances in the relationship. Now, I never like to ignore the warning signals of how we feel emotionally towards each other. But take it as more like checking the temperature than determining the character of the relationship. If you don't feel love for your partner, you need to have a checkup. You need to challenge yourself. What is blocking my affection? What is hindering the sense of closeness? Don't ignore those danger signals. Recognize that we are called to this love relationship in which we, first of all, are committed to the care, committed to the well-being of the other. And then we are to work on all the things that cause problems, conflicts, issues that come up, attitudes, and so on, and attempt to resolve them so that the love and tenderness is unhindered. So love's proof is self-sacrifice. But love's purpose that is given in this verse, in these little section of verses, is sanctification. Now, this is where, again, we need to realize love has more than one aspect. There's a lot of emphasis today on acceptance. And chapter 1 has told us the wonderful reality that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are in the loving favor of God for a cause completely outside of ourselves. And that's really very liberating and securing to know that I am loved in Christ. I am accepted in Christ. But this is leading us to a different appreciation of love, in that this love that has embraced me is a love that will not rest until I am sanctified. So I call this a transforming love. And I think anybody who's in close relationships will recognize you really can't simply make this choice that you're just going to accept everybody as they are. As nice as that sounds, it's not complete or realistic. We need to have this commitment to love that continually seeks the holiness, the completeness of that person, that he might sanctify, cleanse with the washing of water by the word, in order that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In other words, Christ loves me too much to leave me as I am. He has received me as I am, but he doesn't leave me as I am. He will love me to perfection. And that is the challenge of our marriage relationships. That we won't merely accept each other as we are and choose to love each other despite what we are, but that we will continually seek to be that help and benefit and purifying, upbuilding influence for the perfection of that other person. And could I just say this to you? This passage causes us to think about the future, to a day when we will be presented by Christ to himself in perfection. this would be a very significant help for our Christian relationships as well as our marriage and family relationships if we continually think of one another in a future tense. Do you get fed up because of everything that's been going on in the past? So often we are mortgaging the present and the future by dragging the past up all the time, dragging it up, building our attitude to each other on the past. Well, it's kind of hard to avoid that influence. But we need to think into the future. And remember this, that the Lord is going to bring me, He's going to bring you to a final perfection. So let's hang on and continue to care and continue to work for the blessing of one another in view of that day of perfection. And that's really love's presentation as a pure and perfect bride. And then love's perception that is mentioned here is, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. This is recognizing that in my relationship to my wife, she has become part of myself. And so if I treat her disdainfully, harshly, unjustly, unfairly, I'm really just hurting myself. Because she has become part of myself. But this has to be a conscious attitude. If it was, you know, your literal own body, it doesn't take long for that signal to get back to your brain that I'm hurting. I need help. I need attention. I need concern. But when it's another person, that has to be a choice to consciously be aware, consciously considerate and caring, to love as my own body. What that is telling us is that we must never allow anything to put a distance between where we become cold and indifferent to our marriage partner. And of course, all these lessons are equally important and valid for Christian relationships as well. Now, when it says here, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church, I've listed some points in relation to what it means to nourish. It really means to supply the needs of. And for husbands, God still holds you responsible as the primary provider. I know there's a lot of challenges today because of the economic circumstances that we exist in. It has warped a lot of things, made it very difficult. But God still holds you as head in this family unit to be willing to be the primary provider. That is one of the basic aspects of the division of labor, you might say, that is intended. In the financial realm, providing companionship. Sometimes one of the biggest failures that husbands have is that they're so busy out making money and providing financially that they're not there personally. And the wife becomes vulnerable to other relationships. And this is especially accentuated in the changes that have happened in our culture where everybody's out working and you're spending a lot more time actually being with somebody else other than your husband or wife. And there's that added danger. And I don't know if this statistic is still completely valid, but I don't remember how many years ago I picked this up, but 70% of extramarital affairs take place with somebody at the workplace. Because you're working with people that you get close to, you can start opening up, especially if there's things happening at home that you're not too happy about. sympathy. It's easy to be sympathetic when you only hear half the story. 70% of extramarital affairs. Now, I know that that has been affected by the communications that we have today with the internet and all the things that there are in relation to that that have simply magnified the opportunities for other wrong relationships to develop. So there's a lot of things that we need to think about and not take for granted. We cannot take for granted. In any husband-wife relationship, if I put it bluntly, I'll say this. If your husband or wife is not your best friend, I think you're in trouble. Your husband or wife should be, to you, your companion of choice. The one that you prefer to be with and are with more than anybody else. Now, my time has gone. There is certainly more here that needs to be said. But the verse 33 closes with the conclusion that love and respect are the foundational principles of lasting relationship. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would bow before Thee, recognizing that in our culture, marriages have been significantly devalued. There has been so many distortions of relationship. We pray that we might be protective of the closeness, of the tenderness and care that Thou dost intend to be experienced and expressed in the marriage relationship. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can lean upon the power of God, the strength of Thy gracious Spirit, to enable us in all our own imperfection and the imperfection of those that we are in close relationship with, to seek to be a blessing and a care, a strength and a protection, so that our marriages will reflect Thy love, Thy holiness, Thy wisdom, and Thy goodness. We ask Thee for this as we commit ourselves now to Thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.